morning, everybody. Before I get started, Bailey has asked to say something. I don't know what it is, so we'll all find out together. Let's give Bailey a hand as she comes.
Stage fright. Just kidding. I called you Aaron. Sorry.
I've been called worse.
Jim had an idea for this Sunday to call up kids, but we don't have enough kids, and the two over there are too shy to come up here. So I want to talk about the importance of kids' church. I took over the kids' church a little more than a year and a half ago. And it's been a big blessing, and one of Aaron's favorite saying is, one child makes a difference, and even if there's one kid to teach, God put them there for a specific reason, and I'm thankful that parents trust us teachers to teach them about the Bible, and I'm very thankful about that, and God is a really good provider, and that's what I wanted to say.
Perfect. Thank you. Yeah. I would like to say happy Mother's Day to all of you moms out there, and even if you don't have kids, God still instilled in you a nurturing heart. And if you're here at New Hope and you don't have your own kids, we are more than happy to share our kids with you so that they have grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters in Christ. So I would like to say thank you to all of the ladies here today. Thank you so much. Because if there were no mothers, there would be no us. So you're pretty important in God's scheme of everything. And I do believe that mom's work is very, very difficult, and it never ends. It never ends. When we went on the trip to Orlando, I got to see firsthand what Stephanie goes through, and I know Connor is there to help, but when your child won't take a bottle, you're a pretty important person. And little Hallie does not take a bottle. So her demands on Stephanie are even greater sometimes than I even remember with Belinda, because Ashley would not take a bottle either. And I remember trying to fight with her. Belinda would have to leave completely, and I would sit there, and we wrestled. She won, because she never took a bottle. So thank you to all the moms and all the hard work that you do. If you're a working mom, you've got double duty. If you're a stay-at-home mom, I think you got triple duty. So thank you for everything that you do. We are going to start today. I was thinking, how can I come up with a good Mother's Day message, and I started thinking all of the incredible women that are mentioned in the Bible. And as I was studying through Jesus' genealogy, there are four women listed. And you would think that if God is going to send his son into the world to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he would have an impeccable genealogy with just stellar people all the way down the row. Well, there were four women listed in his genealogy. Two of them were not even Jews or Israelites, and the other two were adulteresses. So you see how God uses normal, everyday people to accomplish his works and his purposes and his plans for his glory. Amen, Lucy. So I chose a character to talk about today, who is one of the ladies that are mentioned in the genealogy, and we are going to start in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm giving you a little bit of trivia here today for your benefit. Did you know that there is one person in the Bible that did not have any parents. Didn't have any parents. So can we put Joshua 2, verse 1 up there? It says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun." You're welcome. All right, let's begin. "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there." So this is after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now God has said, go and take charge of the land. And the first place that they're going to go is Jericho. So they send out two spies to Jericho to kind of get the lay of the land on how they're going to do things. And I love putting myself into the scriptures. And I see things differently. So I just read, so they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. I wonder how things went when the spies got home back to their families. "Hey, honey, how was your trip?" "Fine." "What'd you do?" "Spy." "Who'd you stay with?"
"Rahab the prostitute."
Can you imagine that conversation? I don't think it would go well if I went on a business trip and I got home and my wife goes, "So where did you stay?" "Oh, I stayed with a prostitute." But Rahab was a prostitute, and the Hebrew word is zana, and it means a whore, a harlot, a fornicator, an adulteress, or a prostitute. Now, some people have translated it as a hostess or a keeper of a house of entertainment. You choose whichever one you want. But we do have confirmed in the New Testament, and she is referred to as Rahab the prostitute. So she carried that through all her life, and past her life, she's remembered as Rahab the prostitute. And she's in the line, the genealogical lines of Jesus. So there you go. Joshua 2, verse 2 through 3. "The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.'" Verses 4 through 6. "But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof." So the Hebrew word for flax is pishta, and it means a linen or a fiber that is used as material for garments. So we get a little glimpse into her life. She's inviting strangers into her home, but we also see that she is industrious. She's working hard. She's trying to provide for her family. And so she's not just sitting around doing nothing. She's actually has some of the attributes of a Proverbs 31 woman. That's kind of always overlooked, I think, but there's that part of her that she was very industrious. All right, let's pick it up in 7 through 9. "So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you.'" She said, "I know that the Lord has given you this land." How did she know that? She had probably never, ever met an Israelite before because they were busy wandering in the wilderness, correct? For 40 years. So word had begun to spread throughout the countries about this nation that arose out of Egypt, and that God's hand, His hand was on them. They came out And they began to conquer other nations. And news of this had spread. So she says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. In John chapter 20, verse 29, it says, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. She had never met this God. She had never met any of his people. Yet there was something in her heart that she knew was true. She didn't have any information beyond that, but she believed that this God was the God of all gods. Let's pick it up in 10 verses and 11. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, when you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now, if you look into the Hebrew, she actually says, instead of saying, for the Lord your God, she actually says, for Jehovah, your Elohim. They're two names of God, and they both mean something different. Jehovah means the existing one. It is the proper name or title of God. When he introduced himself to Moses, he said, I am Jehovah. Now, some of you are probably wondering why I'm pronouncing it Jehovah instead of Jehovah. Well, when you spell out his name in Hebrew alphabet, it is Yod-He-Vav-He. There is no J in the Greek alphabet. And some of you have heard Yahweh, correct? There's no W in the Greek alphabet. So it can't be Yahweh. It's Jehovah. And she says, your God, Jehovah, is Elohim. And Elohim is a name of God, and it is a plural form of the word, and it means ruler or judge. So she says, your God, Jehovah, is the ruler and the judge of all. She makes that declaration with her mouth and has never encountered him or his people before. That's an incredible woman, is it not? All right, let's pick it up in 12 and 13. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. She says, please spare my father, my mom, my brothers, and my sister. She doesn't say anything about a husband or kids. So she is a single woman. So we get another glimpse into who this Rahab is. Joshua chapter 2, verse 14, it says, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. This is an interesting turn of events. She pleads and says, please spare me and my family from the destruction that I know is coming. And the response is, yes, as long as you don't tell, we will spare your family. But if you go back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we hear the rules and the regulations that God is giving to his people on how they are to act and what they are to do when they take over a city or a nation. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations that are larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Total destruction is what God said. You must totally destroy and show them no mercy. They just made a deal with Rahab, the prostitute, not to destroy totally. Kind of going against what God told them to do. Is it not? So now we have another little twist in our story. So let's go ahead and read and pick it up in 15 through 20. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless we enter the land. You have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on your own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." So she is instructed to take a scarlet cord by which they shimmy down the outside of the wall and says, "Leave this in your window, and this scarlet cord is going to be a sign that you will not be destroyed." Does it kind of remind you of another story about 40 years earlier? Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. This is God's teaching his people and telling his people this is to be the Passover. This is when God had already released 9 of the 10 plagues, and he was about to release the last one. He says, take a lamb and bring it into your home. And he says, you must care for it until the 14th day of this month, and then the whole community of Israel will kill it around sundown. They will take some of the blood and put it on the 2 side posts and top of the door frame of the houses where they will eat it. Let's go down to verses 12 and 13. "I will pass through the land of Egypt in the same night, and I will attack all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both humans and animals. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, so that when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and this plague will not fall on you to destroy you when I attack the land of Egypt." They were to take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorposts and the top posts, and when the angel of death came and saw that blood, he would pass over that house and go to the next house. It's interesting that the cord that Rahab used was scarlet. And if you look up the word scarlet, it actually means crimson, which is often used to describe the color of blood. So they, the Israelites, had the blood on the doorposts, and her family, who were not Israelites, were spared the same fate as long as they had that scarlet cord out and they were inside the house. You see, if the Israelites had put the blood on their doorposts and they went outside, they would have been killed. They had to be inside the house. And it's the exact same thing that the spies told Rahab. You make sure that everyone that you want saved stay in that house. Because if they go outside the house, we know what's going to happen. So they make this deal with them, and it is very similar to the same thing that God did with his people in Egypt. You see, when you study the Old Testament, the more you study it, the more you realize that everything is a type and a shadow of something that is to come. And the more you understand the Old Testament, the more you can understand the New Testament. Because you can't fully understand the New Testament unless you study and know the Old Testament. Amen? All right, Joshua chapter 6, verses 23 and 26. Wait a minute. Yep, we're good. So this is when they spy, the Israelites show up. And if you're familiar with the story, they walk around the city for 7 days. On the seventh day, God says, you just make a loud shout, blow your trumpets, and I will bring the walls down and you can take over Jericho. So this has happened, and in verse 23, chapter 6, and then verse 26, it says, so the young man who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, and her mother, her brothers and her sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. So before they begin ransacking, they go in and they take her family out. And they place her in the outside the camp of Israel. Why? Because she's not an Israelite. She would not have been allowed into the camp. But in verse 26, and it says, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. God allows a person who is not one of his people, allows them to live outside the camp, but her family was able to enjoy the blessings that God gave to his people. That's mercy. That is mercy. She was a foreigner. Her and her family were foreigners, but they were spared by God's grace and his mercy. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, this is talking about, are there any Jews here? We do have one. Sylvia, yes. So this verse is for everybody else but you two. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, we have the benefit of not the blood of a sacrificial lamb sprayed on the doorposts, not the benefit of a scarlet cord hung out the window, but the benefit of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, when we apply that to the doorposts of our heart, that's what God sees. You see, when the angel of death went through the streets in Egypt and began killing the firstborn of every human and animal, when he came to the house that had the blood on the doorpost, he did not see the inhabitants inside and all of their faults and all of their failures. He saw the blood on the posts and passed over. When the Israelites went to Jericho to utterly destroy that city, the general or whoever it was, Joshua and the spies, did not care about the inhabitants in that house that had the scarlet cord. All they saw was the scarlet cord. And everyone in that house was covered by that scarlet cord. On the final judgment day, when God, we stand before God and we have applied that blood to our hearts and have accepted that blood, God doesn't see our faults. He doesn't see our sins anymore. He sees that blood. And that blood has made us white as snow. As if we had never sinned before. That's his promise. He did it with the Israelites in Egypt. He did it with Rahab's family in Jericho. And he finished it when Jesus said, "It is finished." So when we take and apply that blood, that is our covering. That's what God sees. He doesn't see rotten Jim. He sees the blood of Jesus and declares that we are righteous because of that. Not by works. You can never be good enough to earn that crimson stain. It is all through grace by faith. Period. Amen? I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, I call it the Hall of Fame. It's just a listing of so-and-so. By faith, so-and-so. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. By faith, and what's one of them? In verse 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab. She's still carrying that moniker. Because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And in the Hebrew, the word is apatheo. And it means to refuse to believe willfully and perversely and refuse to be obedient. She believed. And there are so many in our nation and in this world that are, it's not apatheo, it's not Hebrew, that's Greek. Apatheo, where they refuse to believe and they're disobedient. For those who were apatheo in Jericho, they lost their lives. There were two kinds of people in Jericho that day. Obedient and disobedient. The obedient walked out and actually were brought into God's family. The disobedient were banished from His presence forever. Today, you're either apatheo or you're believing. See, there's only two kinds of people. Believers and unbelievers. Obedient and disobedient. That's it. You are or you're not. I have had people say, "Well, you know, I'm really not a good Christian." That's actually an oxymoron. There is no such thing as a bad Christian. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. That's it. On the final judgment day, you're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's it. If you're raised in the Catholic Church, there's a third alternative. Well, you just go spend some time in purgatory and work it off. That is so not biblical. It says it is appointed once for a person to die and then judgment. That's it. And the judgment is yay or nay. There's no debating. There's no, "Well, I did this and this and this and this." We see that in the scriptures in Matthew, where the people said, "Not all those who call me Lord will enter into my presence." Some will say, "Lord, we drove out demons in your name. We healed people in your name. We did this, we did that, blah, 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 blah." And God says what? "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those people, first of all, had a pronoun problem. They said, "We." You don't stand before God as a family of New Hope. You stand before God on your own. So your "we" changes to "I." And secondly, they thought their good works were enough to get them into heaven. You see, if you don't know God, if you don't have a personal relationship with God, you're in a bad, bad spot. See, there are people who resist and reject the scriptures and know exactly what they're doing, that are choosing to go to hell. Then there are others who think they're good enough. I'm a good person. I have a good heart. I give to scraps. I volunteer at the food bank. I do this, I do that. I. You see, to me, this is the scarier group to be in, because they think they're in good stead with the Lord. And they're not. You see, we need to be a little more like Rahab, who heard the testimony of what God was doing, and she believed in her heart, and her belief was backed up by her actions. She didn't say, well, I believe in God, so now I need to do this and this, and I need to be this, and I can't do that. And da-da. She said, no, I believe he is who he said he was. And her actions changed because of it. Our churches are full of apatheo, who think they're okay, that they're in right standing with God. But if you don't have that blood on your heart, you're no different than someone who willfully and perversely rejects God. So my challenge to you today is, have you applied that free gift of Jesus' spent blood and said, yes, I accept that, and then let it sink from here into here? Because all the head knowledge of the Bible doesn't do you a spit of good if you haven't applied it to your heart. Amen? Please stand.
If you're not familiar with the words of this song, it's called The Blessing, and it is a blessing that God gave to Moses and told Moses, have Aaron stand up before my people and pronounce this blessing on them. So these words are directly from Jehovah Elohim. And they are a promise. They are a blessing. And he said, if you follow my commandments and my decrees and you're obedient, I will bless you. I will keep you. And those blessings will be passed down generation to generation. You see, for Sylvia and Robert, they get this firsthand. As Gentile believers, we've been grafted into that vine by God's grace. You see, these blessings were for the Jewish people, but when you become a believer, you become a part of those blessings. We can take them as our own as well. What an incredible thing. We've been invited to become a part of God's family by his grace. Do we deserve it? No. Not at all. But we've been invited to be a part of that special favor that God has for the Jewish people. And the Jewish people have turned their back on God many, 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 many times and continue to do it. And he always says, if you repent and come back to me, I will forgive your sins and forget them as far as the east is from the west. That's incredible. God used a prostitute to deliver his people. God used in David an adulterer, a murderer, a horrible father to rule over his people. Jesus gathered a bunch of miscreants and lowlifes and fishermen and tax collectors to carry on the gospel. You see, God doesn't care about your past. He does not care. In fact, he'll take your past and use it as a pedestal for his glory. It doesn't matter. You cannot fall far enough from God's grace that he can't reach you. It's impossible. He uses people like me. Why? Well, he used a donkey. Might as well use another donkey to be pastor at New Hope Christian Center. So don't think that, the things I've done in my past, you don't know about, oh man, you don't want me at your church. Wrong. We've all been there. And Paul said, you know what? Ain't one of you sinned more than I have. I am the chiefest of sinners, so that there is no excuse. He wants to use each and every one of us. He wants to call people back that have wandered from his truth. And he says, repent. Repent. And then turn away from that which you are repenting. And stop doing it. See, that's total repentance. It doesn't mean that you're not going to screw up. But David was called a man after God's own heart. And he had killed a man, had a man killed. He committed adultery. He allowed his daughters to get raped. And it's just, he was a mess. But every time that he was confronted with God's truth, he said, you're right. And you are still my God. You see, it's not about being perfect. It's not about not screwing up. It's about having that repentant heart and going, God, I am guilty. I know it. I am sorry. Help me to do better. Help me to be more like your son. Because that's what Christian means. Christ-like. That's what we're called to do. When Jesus left this earth, he said, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And people, usually pastors, stop there. You shouldn't stop there. He said, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, we don't like that obedience part. We all want a Savior. But that Lord part is a little more difficult. But to be Christ-like, it's declaring that I have a Savior and a Lord. God, help me to follow you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because it says in your that it is through the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, I pray that we would allow that to seep past our minds and into our hearts, so that we can become more obedient to you. Lord, I thank you for the revelation of your word. It trains us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, it encourages us. And I thank you for it, Lord. I pray that you would dismiss us. I pray that you would bless all the moms today. single moms, as difficult as they have it, Lord, let your blessing be poured out upon them. Young moms, older moms, doesn't matter, Lord, because without them, we wouldn't be here. So bless them, Heavenly Father, with an extra portion. Bless the moms that couldn't make it today. Let your hand be extended to them. Whatever their need is today, whether it is physical healing, it's spiritual healing, it's emotional healing, Lord, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit in wherever it is that they are today. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for your Son. And we thank you that you have drawn us closer to you. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed.